word. We want to go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And we want to read, starting with verse 6. Second Timothy, the first chapter, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that goes a long ways back. That simply means that God had foreordained this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And one thing that happened to Paul in his conversion, the Lord said that he would take away the dread or the fear of the people, and that was so that Paul could preach without fear what people might do. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. One other place in the book of Timothy says, hold fast the doctrine which thou have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Acts the 17th chapter, verse 6 and 7, the word stir is used again when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill and he saw the people totally given to idolatry. The Bible says that he was stirred in his spirit. Stir up the gift of God, that simply means keep the gift ablaze. God does not want us to be shy with his gifts, but he wants us to be bold and loving and sensible. John the Baptist, when he spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he had to say. So if we go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 11, Matthew 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. The fire is the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Like we saw people, I talked about the energy when people gave, the energy here when they worshiped. Like James said, you know, you show me your faith without your works, I show you my faith by my works. In other words, the Holy Ghost gives you energy to do what you need to do. That's the fire of the Holy Ghost. And when the fire stops burning, you stop doing. That simply means you need to be restirred, rekindled. So today I want to talk on the subject, keep the fire burning. Now, this is something that's been on my mind for several weeks, more this week than ever before. My mind goes back to a prayer meeting that I had at the altar in the church over on Milwaukee Street, alone with God. We had just received for the first time from the state of Wisconsin a form that we were to sign and send in had to do with equal rights. And the particular form stated that we were, in order to be tax exempt, that we would have to accept people of all races, colors, and such. I had no problem signing. I thought that was just great. When I prayed at the altar, I felt such a relief until the Lord came down and spoke to me. I said, "Now, Lord, I'm just so happy that we have a good number of people here that are a good number of cultures represented here. And I'm glad that I can sign this." And the Lord spoke to me, but said, "But you know, with this equal rights also comes a statement about sexual preferences. And they're not asking you to sign now, stating that you will receive people of any sexual preference, such as homosexuals, as members of your church. Now, I want to make this very plain. I do not believe the only sexual sin is homosexuality. And I do believe that homosexuals can be saved. But as so many of them are stating, you know, I was born this way. I do believe in the new birth. So I'm not going to argue that point. If they say they're born this way, okay, let's just get born again. So that's just that simple. It's like the AIDS virus. And I have been in hospital rooms. I've prayed with people with AIDS. I have been present when death has occurred. It's a horrible, horrible disease, and we certainly need a cure for it. And so I am not in any way criticizing anyone who rides their bike or marches or runs or does whatever they do to raise funds for the cure of AIDS. But the problem is, that we're not anywhere near close to coming up with a vaccination. And the true answer is that AIDS can be cured in short order by just everybody stop sleeping around. But see, you don't hear that much. You don't hear much about that. That all you have to do is just stop jumping in and out of the sack with everybody comes around. And so it's over. It stops. But how many times have you heard a plea made from different organizations or even our government for people to abstain from having multiple sexual partners? You don't hear much about that. So the thing that disturbs me is, I guess, in the last month, as to how many times that I have heard on the news and read in the news the pushing of gay marriages. Now, this is a little difficult for me because it is a very, very unpopular subject for pastors to be talking about. And in the way that that our society has drifted, even to mention something like this, you can be laughed to scorn by people. And not only that, you can be accused of hating homosexuals. You can be accused of hate crimes. I noticed on the computer, on a special page, that Google News, one day this week, they reserved a whole page in which they talked about gay rights. And, of course, ministers for a long time, especially here in Madison, have promoted gay marriages and homosexual ministers. I remember when two churches got into a little bit of an argument, and their words were printed in the Wisconsin State Journal as to both churches were trying to make claim of being the first to ordain a homosexual minister. And so they were they were fighting for the right to be the first. Our president this past week came out stating that he was petitioning the Supreme Court to strike down the ban on gay marriages. His pastor from Chicago, Jeremiah Wright, came out this week in favor of gay marriages. Clint Eastwood, who had the podium at the Republican National Convention, came out this week urging governors and lawmakers throughout our land to endorse gay marriages. Over 80 Republicans this past week declared that they were endorsing gay marriages. So one by one, our states are endorsing the gay marriage lifestyle. And they are saying that there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that speaks against this. Now, I think maybe they might be able to sell that to the general public. But, you know, I know too much about the Bible. One of the strongest doctrines taught in the Bible is the separation of the sexes. That God wants men to be strong and masculine and decisive. He wants ladies to be feminine. Doesn't mean that they are inferior. They just have a different role. Doesn't mean that man is superior. He just has a different role. And the separation of the sexes is very, very important to God. This week also, I read that the gay community were in the process of writing their own version of the Bible called the Queen James Version of the Bible. Now, you hear this so much that after a while it can become commonplace, and when it becomes commonplace, then we're not sensitive to these issues anymore. One parent called my attention to something that took place in the Verona School District, and that was with the, this was probably 3 or 4 years ago, I think it was in first grade or maybe kindergarten, in which they were reading a book to the kids and had two turtles, Tom and Jerry, and they were trying to adopt another little turtle to create a family. And some of the parents rose up and said, "No, wait a minute." And, of course, the school district said, "Well, wait, now, wait a minute. This is the way it is. This is life." So what I want to do today, and if you go away and you don't appreciate what I'm doing, I'm very sorry about this, but it is something that I feel very stirred in my heart about. Because I feel that if we don't mention this, if we don't talk about this, if we don't take a stand on this, that in time we're going to become just as insensitive as the world is, and the church world is. Leviticus, the 18th chapter, the Lord starts talking to the Israelites, and in verse 22, he said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind, it is abomination." Now, he goes on to explain that woman should not be sleeping around with another woman. Neither should a man sleep with a beast, or a beast or a woman with a beast. And if you do so, you'll be put to death. Now, you may question the justice of God in putting someone to death. One thing about it is that we see a very small picture of what life is all about. But God sees the overall picture. Going back to Genesis, the 19th chapter, when Lot and his family lived in the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that the angels of the Lord came and told Lot, said, your city is going to be destroyed. He met these men at the gate. They were angels sent from heaven by God. And he wanted to take them to his house. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Now that, the residents of the city, especially the men, they saw these men coming and going into the house. And they went and knocked on the door and said, hey, Lot, who are these men? Now they were so bold as to just go knock on his door and said, now we want to have sex with him. That's what they were saying. When it says that we may know them. And let's go to verse 6. And, of course, Lot did something that I can't really believe that he did. But Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him. And then verse 7, this is what he said. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And then he goes on to say, I've got two daughters, never known a man. Why don't you take my daughters and have sex with them? Can you feature a dad saying that? Now, in other words, here's what the deal is. When he separated himself from Abraham, Abraham said, you choose which way you want to go. And the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, he didn't go to Sodom immediately. He just pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the inference is that he just kept pitching a little closer and a little closer until he became a full-time resident of Sodom. And, of course, under the law, the Bible speaks against fornication. It speaks against adultery. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, that our Latin word and English word now, pornography, comes from. So when the Bible speaks of fornication, it speaks of all types of sexual sin, because it's the one word that describes all sexual sin, whether it be perversion, incest, adultery. Fornication covers it all. Now, according to the law, you could not commit fornication and live. So why would he then, but he knew this was natural, so evidently he had already, his convictions had deteriorated to the point that it's okay then for my daughters to have sex with these men, but he still didn't feel that homosexuality was a right thing. They said, no, we want the men. Well, Lot slipped back in the house, and the Bible says that the Lord struck them with blindness, the men with blindness. They actually felt around to try to find the door. Even after they were struck with blindness, they still, they didn't get it. And you know, the thing that is bothering me so much about America is that regardless of what kind of a disaster or crisis or whatever that people go through, and every now and then somebody will say, well, it must be a warning from God. and the media jump on and say, a warning from God. Ha, 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 ha. You got to be kidding. Now, I'm not God, so I'm not going to try to tell you that I'm not going to name individual situations and say, well, this is the judgment of God. But I do think that we need to be very careful. Otherwise, we'd be like these people. Maybe our sin would be different. But when they were struck blind, they continued to feel for the door. In other words, so we can find out where's the door because we want these men. So now I've got AIDS and I'm going to die, but I still need another partner. Now, I didn't expect this to be real popular today, but you understand what I'm talking about. And then we go to Romans, the first chapter, and this talks about Gentile apostasy. It's really a sad story in Romans 1. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, we'll start reading verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, okay, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto the affections, for even their women did change their natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, reprobate, when the Bible says God gave them over, simply means God gave up on them. In other words, I can't, God gives you the choice, the power of choice, maybe I should say. And you can choose to be wrong if you want to. He gives you enough elbow room or enough lateral to go to hell if you want to go to hell. But he makes it very plain in his word. He gives you a choice. If you want to be saved, he tells you how to be saved. That is, you have to be born again. Now, he gave up on these people. A reprobate mind simply means that God turns you over to yourself. So you do which is unnatural, which is not right. Of course, he talks about more than just homosexuality, but he does get involved in this. Now, in verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing their judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. But now notice this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, what he's saying is, if you commit these sins, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You actually make yourself worthy of death. But he says, now not only those that commit the sin, but those that take pleasure in those that commit those sins. So you got to be careful with movies and television programming and such. When you reach a place that you take pleasure. Maybe you'd never do anything like that. But you take pleasure in other words, you've broken your resistance down to where that you look at it and you don't, well, you know, it's bad, but so what? That's the way the world is. See, this is the day we live in. And then 2 Timothy, Paul talks about this, 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And reprobates. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Notice verse 3. Without natural affection. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now God wants us to stir up the gift in us. He wants the fire to burn in us. Now that doesn't mean we just hit the streets and we protest everything that we don't like. But we stay sensitive. Did you know that no revival has ever occurred in the planet Earth that didn't start with preaching, with the preaching of repentance? The greatest Gentile revival of the Old Testament was Jonah when he went to Nineveh. And what did he say? He just simply said, unless you repent in 40 days, God's going to destroy the city. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and even to this day, in legal language, bills are written about sodomy, making reference to the sin of that city. Now, we have to keep the fire burning. And even in the church, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. We'll read this. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and this is what he said. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, the word effeminate that's found here, I looked it up in the New King James Version, and let me just tell you what it says. It says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. That's what the New King James Version says. And yet people come along and say, oh, we love Jesus. Well, you can say that. The New English Bible also uses the word homosexuals. In 1965, I think this was April the 3rd, 1965, approaching 48 years ago, a gentleman by the name of Paul Harvey, on CBS, no, not CBS, Fox News, he had this to say, if I were the devil, okay, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would dilute their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. Now, this is a long time before Wisconsin adopted legal gambling. Did you know that the only institution in Wisconsin outside of the American Indian Nations that can legally gamble is the state of Wisconsin? And they can gamble with you. Now they're talking about, I saw this day before yesterday, one card scratch-off, which is worth $25 million. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. Did you know upwards of 60 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade? And I can take the Bible and prove to you that God had a plan for these babies even before they were conceived. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that life of animals are valued more than human beings. Did you know you can go to prison for having one American bald eagle feather in your home? And yet you can go abort your baby and the government will pay for part of it? Now you think about where we are. I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young, and I would get sports heroes who advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the minds of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authority and refer to their agendas as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant, and out of date, and the Bible is only for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. And he concludes this by saying, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. That's in 1965. So you can see where we're coming. Now, the reason why I want you to think about keeping the fire burning. Did you know that in Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 26 through 37, Jesus was given the same prophecy that he gave in Matthew 24. It's another account of the same happening. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, the reason why that I want to call your attention to this, Matthew, the same thing is recorded in the book of Matthew. When Jesus talked about the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah, and when he talked about the conditions that existed prior to the flood, when he destroyed the world and only saved 8 souls, he never one time mentioned their perversion. He never one time mentioned the imaginations of their mind and the wickedness of the antediluvian world. He said they were eating and drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were building. What's wrong with all these things? The problem is that they were so complacent. In other words, the things around them that were happening that were bad, nobody took notice of it. They didn't stir up the gift of God. Now, we're not talking about what happened 2,000 years ago. We're talking about what Jesus said was going to happen March 3rd, 2013. Where everything's just going. Complacent, self-satisfied, pretty much a don't care attitude, very similar to apathy, a lack of interest or concern. He never mentioned their sin. But the people were unmoved. They were not stirred. They were not concerned. Now, if I am reading the Bible correctly, interpreting the Bible correctly, when this happens, we need to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We're talking about 2013. This is the day that we live in. People are not concerned. Let me tell you something. If this nation goes down morally, it's going to go down economically. It's going to fold up. Do you know that the economy in the United States of America pretty much holds up the economy of the world? And if we crumble, we will crumble because of immorality. And we're right on the threshold of being there. And if we do, the only thing that will make sense to the human race is we need a world leader. That's when the Antichrist will rise up, take control of the economy. You can't buy or sell unless you sign and accept the mark of the beast. How close are we to the coming of the Lord? Let me tell you, things are shaping up in a hurry. I shudder when I think if the Supreme Court goes back and says, okay, we're going to lift the ban on homosexual marriages. You know, we think, well, we're in the Midwest. We're a long ways from where hurricanes come. You know, to me now, you look at the last hurricane we had, Hurricane Sandy, and you look at the states that really suffered. One by one by one by one by one, they have all accepted gay marriages. You say, oh, but we live here. And just day before yesterday, a guy was in his bedroom in Florida. Now that sinkhole is 100 meters deep, and they say he will never be found. Now, I don't know anything about the man, so I'm not in any way trying to judge the man, but I'm simply saying, sometimes you think you're out of the reach of the long hand of God. Trust me, you never, absolutely never, get out of the reach of God's hand. I'd like you to stand with me. I've gone a little bit over time today. You know, if you're not stirred in your heart about what's happening in America morally, you need to get stirred in your heart. And if for no other reason than to be ready when Jesus Christ comes back, because I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters and friends, He's coming back soon. The prophecy that's found in the Bible tells us I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's all over the building. Let's reach out to God. Would you do that right now? Got to keep my fire burning.
Give myself away.
Got to keep my fire burning.